Hi, extended family in Christ Online. This is Jeff. Hey, before we dive into the next sermon, I want to talk for a moment about what a businessry is and reviews. First, businessry. The Speak and Deacon is the first of its kind, as far as I know. It's a businessry, and that's two words combined, business and ministry. And that means we are a for-profit ministry. How it works is we provide ever-increasing links to some of the more popular places to shop online, and we'll put those all over the place. When you use our links and buy something, the Speak and Deacon receives commissions on the sales, and that's what supports the ministry. It also means you'll never hear us ask for donations for support. I look at it this way. You love to shop. I love to preach. It's a win-win. When you shop, you support our ministry. It's that simple. You'll find links in the podcast sermon notes and as well as the Speak and Deacon homepage. Look for the Essentials page and the Go Shopping page. Also, if you use iTunes or Podbean, now I'm switching to reviews, it'd be really great if you could leave a review of you know, your experience with these podcasts. And iTunes has a place for reviews as well as Podbean. So that's it. And that helps this ministry expand its reach to more people. And we are reaching folks as far as India, all over the United States. This ministry has some long roots, and it's a blessing. So shop, connect, and share this podcast as part of your ministry. And keep serving Jesus. God bless.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's pray. The last sermon of 2012. Good morning, Father. As always, get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, that through the power of the Holy Spirit we would understand it, we'd love it, and we would obey it, because we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a very cool sermon series. We are wrapping up a four-part message series on holiness, justice, mercy, and grace of God. And this is the last one on the topic of amazing grace. Now, what's been interesting about these four things is this is the gospel. This gospel means good news. That's all it means. This is the good news of God. Did you know God has good news? The good news is because of the death of Jesus, we don't have to be held accountable to our sins. In other words, be punished for them. We're all held accountable, but we don't have to be punished for being evil. Now, who's evil? Everyone in this room is evil. We'll unpack that in more details in a minute. You've heard much of this before, but it always bears repeating because it's the gospel that motivates the Christian. It's the gospel, the good news, that motivates a seasoned Christian, as well as the good news that motivates a baby Christian. It's always the good news. It's why it's not a weapon, but it is an object to kill people on. We use this object as a symbol of hope, even though it was used to execute people and humiliate people and to cause them to suffer and die horrific, painful deaths. That is our symbol of hope. And it all comes down to this issue of grace. This is the culmination of everything God has bestowed on mankind. Now, a lot of people play the American gospel game, which means that, well, God just loves everybody and everybody sins okay before God. He's just going to wink at it and let everybody in. That's not the gospel. That's the gospel of the devil, and everyone who believes that will perish in hell forever. The gospel starts out with people admitting, confessing, and just saying, you know what, I do stink. Excuse me, I salivated on that one. You have to admit you stink in order to go to heaven. That's the prerequisite. If you don't have sin, you don't need a Savior. And God is going to judge you on your works. It's a bad place to be. We're going to look at that in more details. But the biggest one is grace. I'm going to put in its big picture in just a moment. And in your on your bulletin, you'll see that we have A, the big picture, B, common grace versus special grace, C, grace is God saving us, D, the response of those who are saved, and E, the apostles began their letters with grace. That's what you'll see in all the letters. We'll demonstrate that. But there was so much scripture. When I was just digging through and doing a word study and pulling out all these scriptures and I'm slapping them onto a word program, bang, bang, just grace, grace from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is so much content on this. God wants us to know what grace is. And it's very exciting. So here we go. First, I just want to give you the Old Testament, the word, which I, of course, cannot pronounce. Of course, they always have that sound in their, excuse me, in their language. And the word, we would say chen, or a C-H-E-N, and that'd be chen, or whatever, which means favor or grace. And in the New Testament, the word is charis, or it's C-H-A-R-I-S, and to show favor, God showing his favor. All right, and that's what it means. It's the merciful, the big words from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is of the merciful kindness by which God, exhorting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. That would be like those five disciplines going across there, those virtues of the Christian faith. The Holy Spirit, grace, it's that vessel where God's pouring out all this stuff. The easiest way to say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a nice way to unpack it, and it makes sense, and it's true. Even in the Old Testament, it was God's riches at Christ's expense, and we'll look at that. But first, let's look at this in detail. If you can't read it, it's on your bulletin in, with less words. But first it says, God is holy. This is the whole infrastructure of the gospel. All these points a person has to wrestle with if they're going to go to heaven, they need to acknowledge, they need to wrestle and acknowledge these truths. One is, God is holy. And that's where we started a couple weeks ago. And all these sermons are online except for the one we are currently recording live before a studio audience. God is holy, which also means we are unholy, objects of God's wrath. Why? Because we are God haters. We're evil, we're lost, we're dead. That's how the gospel describes us. That's how the Bible describes a person who does not have Jesus Christ as their advocate before God the Father. They're just walking around, living in their sin, thinking, I'm okay. And they're not. And that was me. And that was you. Many of us have our gospel story of what we were like before Jesus came out of time and space and grabbed us. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he said the hounds of heaven pursued him. He was an avowed agnostic type atheist guy, and God chased him down. And then he ended up writing the Chronicles of Narnia and a couple other really awesome book series. Many awesome books, by the way. And then God is just and judge. First he's holy, now God is just and judge. Because we all broke the Ten Commandments, how should God judge us? We all broke the Ten Commandments. We all did. We're all guilty. No one in this room is not guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. So how should, if God is just, if God is fair, how should God deal with us if we broke his laws? Should he just go, it's okay, just brush it off? Or should he say, if he's good and if he's just, shouldn't he punish our sin? And that's exactly, there's the two parts to the bad news. It's, I want to unpack that. I'll come back to it in just a second. God will judge us and condemn us to eternal hell because we are evil, He is good, and we broke His laws. God must punish sin because He is good, just, and righteous. If He doesn't punish our sin, my sin, He is not good. He's a wimp. He's a pansy if He doesn't punish sin. Well, isn't He just being nice? No. God must punish sin. All right? We know this because of the cross. Now, before I go to God's mercy and grace, I want to point out something which I believe I did back in the first week when it comes to God's holiness and His justice. These two confuse people. This is the hard part of the gospel. It's almost easier. We'd rather back into it, wouldn't we? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever loves Him will never perish but have eternal life. Yeah, come on. And then for a person who's not feeling the pain, they're not facing a holy and just God. They're like, well, whip-de-doo that Jesus did that. Who needs that? I'm not bad. Who needs a Jesus? So the problem is they're not feeling this pain that, God is holy and He's going to spank me severely forever with hell flames. We're not giving folks that image. They don't need a Savior. Right? So this part of the gospel is not only, it's very uncomfortable because it makes us guilty. It makes us not okay. It makes our life hopeless. It makes 20-year-olds go into buildings and do horrific things with weapons. Alright? Because they're hopeless, they're godless, and the God they do turn to, even if they start to sense this even a little bit, they hate it and they reject it. But you know what? Isn't that the really best parts of God? What part of God isn't the best? But His holiness and justice? I think that proves how evil you and I really are when we look at God's holiness and justice and say, that stinks! For us to respond that way or even think to want to hold our nose at God's holiness and justice? Or the fact is we as Christians are afraid to explain that to somebody means we don't like it either. And we're too afraid to tell our friend, family, or neighbor, you know, God's holy, and He's going to hold you accountable for every stinky thought and deed you did. And it's going to be hell. Nobody likes saying that, so we don't, right? We flat out don't tell anybody. Especially at Christmas. Why would we want to tell them they don't have to go to hell at Christmas? Right? Give them another present, because that's what's important. Right, Christians? That's us. That's me. I'm too chicken to go, let's talk about salvation for a minute. It is Jesus' birthday, man, you know, God incarnate and all. No way. Let's not talk about God, because what God's truth says might offend you. So I'm not going to talk about it, because I'm a chicken butt. Right? How many of us are in that boat? Is it wise to talk about the gospel? When isn't it wise to tell someone don't go to hell? When isn't it? I'm just sharing my heart on this one. My guilty heart. Guilty, guilty, I'm guilty. So now let's talk about God's mercy and His grace. The problem is, which shouldn't be, His awesomest parts, His holiness and His justice, if we can get to through that, we can get to His mercy. Mercy only looks merciful in light of His justice and holiness. And God's mercy is God is willing to substitute His Son in my place on the cross and take my punishment. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, will be punished for my sin. That's the mercy. That's where God stays His hand of wrath, diverts it to His Son, and boom! Nails Him with my punishment. That's the mercy. And He's also satisfying His justice when He does that. And then, what's even crazier is then Jesus' righteous life is credited to my account. He takes it out of the bank account, Jesus' totally perfect, righteous, sinless life, and he credits it to me. Big loser dude, credits it to me. What? Hello? So he does this, and now not only am I not going to hell, but bam, I'm covered in this justice, and I get to go to heaven, despite me. That's the gospel. That's the mercy of God. And but wait, God's not done yet. Now we get to God's grace. And to say his grace is enough is not enough to say. Because God will justify you, declare you justified before him. And then here's the awesome one. All right, they're all awesome. God will sanctify us. That means now he's going to take this body that still likes to sin. He's going to put the Holy Spirit in it. And then all of a sudden, we're going to start doing good things despite us. We're like, how did I think of that? How did I say that? How did I do that? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible becomes a little bit more interesting every single day. And it's like, this, wow. You have those aha experiences in the Bible where you're reading along and it's like, I read that 20 times and never saw that before. Bam! And the God nails you between the eyes with something and you're not going, well, that's religious fluff and matter. You're going, that's life. That's awesome. Yummy. If I could eat that, I would. That's the Bible. We get this passion for the Word of God. And we love the Word of God because it's awesome. And then finally, God will glorify us. Jesus rose from the dead glorified. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared. There were three glorified beings on the mountain of transfiguration. Three. Jesus in his glorified state, just his awesomeness permeating that flesh body, and then two glorified human beings, the other side of death, two glorified human beings there chit-chatting with the creator of the universe. And John got to see this. That's glorified. We'll have that. Because we can't stand before a glorified Jesus and a glorified God without a glorified body. We'd burn up. So we're getting one of these upgrades. We're getting body upgrades. I'm looking forward to that. So you get it? So that's the big picture. Now that we're warmed up, let's dive into some awesomeness, more awesomeness. The big picture in more detail. Of course, we have the undercurrent of the entire Bible is God's grace. Even from Adam and Eve in the beginning, the real Adam, the real Eve, it really happened. Six little days, God made it all. And on the seventh day, he rested. And then we have, here's the cool thing about verse Psalms 116:5. Here's three of four God's attributes in one verse. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. That's a psalm verse right there of extreme power. And then it goes on 6 through 8. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought down low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And then again, look how he kicks that off. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. Grace and truth go hand in hand. First in 1 John, John chapter 1, 14 through 17, grace and truth go hand in hand. Grace and truth. Guess what? There is absolute truth that is absolutely true, and this is it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that is Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace,
we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I just want to show you all those verses that have grace and truth in them and who they come through Jesus Christ. Note, it did not say Allah. It did not say Muhammad. It did not say Buddha. It did not say any of the thousands of Hindi gods. It is all through Jesus Christ, the one and only true God. Now, 1 Peter writes in chapter 1, 10 through 12, talking about way back in the Old Testament. What, you know, in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament and you just see a grumpy God spanking people around, you haven't read it enough, because the Old Testament is full of God's mercy and grace from the very beginning all the way through it. And all the way through it is this building momentum that somebody is coming, that God's grace and mercy and holiness and justice will be culminated and fulfilled in this one promised person who is coming. He's coming. This dude is, through all time and history, somebody's coming that's going to correct the big problem between God and man. And that's what the whole Old Testament is about, this whole building story. And that's what Peter writes about. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So imagine for a second you're an angel. You're sitting back at the beginning. You watch God make this glorious universe. And you're like, whoa, God's awesome, right? So you have a little time of worship, and then God makes this little blue pearl, makes this earth, right? And then on that earth, he starts the ball rolling, Adam and Eve and everything like that. And you're an angel watching this revelation of God's redemptive plan as he's calling to himself a people who will give him glory after the earth is destroyed and rebuilt. All right, this whole time is all this God's story of redemption. The whole Bible is about God from beginning to end, and that he gets the glory, not us. We are not okay. Our dreams won't come true unless our dreams conform to God's truths. All right? It's all about giving God glory through Jesus Christ. So there it is. And Peter's saying this, that when the prophets are writing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're like, whoa, this is cool. What could this mean? Why did I write this? Oh, you know, and then they ask God, why did I write this? It's cool stuff. So now in Galatians chapter 3, 17 through 19, Paul writes to the Galatians, what I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Okay, hold on, Jeff. Shh. What's he talking about? Paul is writing about the promise God made to Abraham that you will be blessed. Actually, through you, the world will be blessed by one particular dude, and we're going to see it underlined, the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The seed is who they're talking about. From Adam's seed, one is going to come. And this promise was done before God gave the Ten Commandments. So that's what Paul is writing about here. And then he's trying to say how this promise is bigger and better and more fulfilling than the commandments themselves. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, I mean, the law is put into place like a mirror. We get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and we go, whoa, brush my teeth, brush my hair, wash my face, and then you girls start painting it all on, you know, doing your stuff. I'm just kidding, I'm teasing. Okay, so, but that's the purpose of a mirror. The Old Testament law is a spiritual mirror. We look at it and we go, ugh, yikes, that's the purpose of the Old Testament law. We're supposed to read it and go, ew, that's its design. And then we look at, we got to look beyond the law. And to I'll read verse 19 again. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. And you got to read your Old Testament to hear the story with God and on the mountain in the fire, and there was somewhere in there, there's an angel. I was just reading that the other day. I'm trying to figure out who they're referring to, because angel means messenger. But they're talking about the seed. That seed is Jesus. Even way, way back when God called Abraham, they were talking about Jesus. Way back. So, grace, here's just a plug in there for the Bible. This massive coincidence of collections of writings over its 1,200 years, 40 different authors, different countries, different lands, different socio-economical statuses, different people, right, different jobs. All them happen to be telling the story of God from the beginning to the end. All in perfect unity and congruency from beginning to end. It all fits together. There is no other collection of writings in the entire world like the Bible. The Bible was not written by one guy like the Book of Mormon or like the Quran or like all these weird Hindi books or Buddha or any of them. These were all written by... There's no reason the Bible should even exist. The other books make sense. They're one goofy guy smoking something funky, writing something weird. But the Bible isn't even weird. It's powerful. It's amazing. It's at minimum, even if you don't believe in God, you got to say, well, that's a big coincidence. You at least got to admit there's a crazy coincidence going on for the Bible. Obviously, it's God's miraculous power. If you have a Bible at home, or if you got a Bible on your lap, like right there, that book in itself is a miracle of miracles. Aside the fact that the laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, and all these other laws in place that we even get to exist, that's a miracle too. But grace is the existence of the collections of writings we call the Bible. Why? So we can know God's redemptive plan. Christianity is the only religion, if you want to use that terminology, that says God can save you completely and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Every other religion says you must do some amount of something to go to heaven. Christianity is the only one that says you're a big loser, you can't do anything about it. Let Jesus save you. So we what? Yet that's the one that offends people the most. Makes sense, right? Doesn't make any sense, but that's the way it is. People are offended by a God who wants to save them entirely and completely and take them to heaven and love them like crazy. People are offended by that because they first have to admit they're a sinner. Nobody. Shut up. All right, so there it is. Let's keep moving. As you can see, I've had a week to rest up a bit, so you're all getting it. The gospel is God's grace. Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Of course, Paul is writing to the Colossians church, and when he writes to them, he prays for them. And then he goes on, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The love, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And that's why I don't hesitate to just shovel Scripture at you and just keep pouring Scripture on you, shoveling Scripture. I want you to know what God's awesome truths are. Even if it leads down roads that you might not agree, wrestle with it. The big picture again, and then we'll move on. Romans 1, 1 through 6. Look what Paul writes. I tell you, the beginning of the epistles has so much theology packed in those first few verses. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here's another apostle. We already mentioned Peter talking about the Old Testament. Now we got Paul mentioning it. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's talking about the Old Testament where the grumpy mean God is. That's talking about this good news, this grace in the Old Testament regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at this. Through him, through who? Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm bringing this up is even the apostles knew for themselves it was by grace that they were called to be apostles. Okay, B, I'll go quicker on the rest of this, I promise. Not to over flood your brains. But let's talk about common grace versus special grace. There's another term for special grace, but we're going to call it that for now. See, everybody gets common grace. Even the people who are going to hell gets God's common grace. And common grace is this. To those who are perishing, meaning they were going to hell when they die, earth is the closest they will get to heaven in God's goodness. Special grace is to those who are being saved, earth is the closest we will get to hell. And let's be thankful of that, because this earth is cursed. We're not supposed to like it here. We're supposed to go, you know, it's got its awesome stuff. It does. That's that common grace. Even the most vile, even person enjoyed a good Christmas season. All right? Common grace. We find it in Matthew chapter 5, 44 and 45. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, common grace is evil people enjoying the pleasures of this world. The good pleasures, not the evil pleasures. A good meal, friendship, comfortable homes, good wealth management, not just, I have to say good wealth management, because if I said rich people, we're all been trained to think rich people must be corrupt and evil. How did they get rich if they weren't corrupt and evil? Well, according to the rest of the world, even the poorest American is rich. So would we consider ourselves corrupt and evil? But greed, that's how we got our money? No, that's not how. There are some very good people out there who are going straight to hell when they die because they hate God and hate Jesus Christ, but they'll be the first person to throw a chunk of money at a social need. Big deal. Are they letting Jesus Christ save them from hell? They don't need a Savior. They've got lots of money. Or they've got no money and they're still giving out of what they don't have. They're practicing, they're expressing some Christian virtues without God. Social injustice is the big thing. You know, the big thing with the guns, right? It's not the murder who killed the people, it's the guns. So steal it, take away everybody's guns, steal their freedom, instead of make sure everybody's individually responsible. It's a flip-flop. It's a pseudo-righteousness. And what ends up happening is people lose their freedoms, and murder and death still happen because the sin issue was never addressed. In this case, bad people are enjoying healthy food. They had big, wonderful Christmas times. And every one of them may be going to hell, but they had a fantastic, warm, fuzzy, singing around the Christmas tree, huggy Christmas time. And they don't know Jesus. They don't give a rip about Jesus. They haven't picked up a Bible in years. Don't even know where their Bible is. They don't care. And I bet you they use Jesus Christ's name in vain. And they still don't care. They had an awesome Christmas. That's God's common grace. Scripture says other places. Common grace is... That's a duel. Let's move on. Isaiah 26:10. Here it is. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of righteousness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. All right? That's one of the ways lost people react to God's general or common grace. How do the Christians... we're still talking about the lost people. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those being saved and those who are perishing. Pay attention. Pay attention to this. Now think about your friends and families and neighbors when you talk about Jesus Christ in his proper context, meaning the Savior of the world, willing to die for your sins, that Jesus, as opposed to the cuss word Jesus. Right? You go into that family and the cuss word Jesus is flying across the table like the salt and pepper. But once you start talking about the Jesus that dies for their sins, Jesus, now in verse 16... To the one, we are the smell of death. And then to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? So this verse here distinguishes. To those who are perishing, when you use Jesus Christ as he's meant to be used, they hate it. Stop talking about that Jesus, blankety blank, blank, blank. And they'll use Jesus' name as a cuss word. They can talk about that Jesus all day, but not the real Jesus. Because to that smells like death. Because now you're bringing into the light God's holiness. Their sins exposed. They know they're really guilty. They know they really don't like that. And stop pointing it out. And even if you don't have to say anything, they're feeling accused. So that's what we're up against. Yippee. But it's there. Those who do not repent view God's work of grace through Jesus Christ as empty. In 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Vain means emptiness. How many times have you shared the gospel with someone and it just flies right over their head like there was nothing between their ears to catch it? They just can't get it. I have a family member like that who's frustrating the daylights out of me. I remember just sharing with them the other day, go to a Bible preaching church. It's Christmas. And they gave me some blah, 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 which I don't get into details. But it's so frustrating to know that. How can you be missing it? Come on. How can we be missing it? Our friends or families? Don't we care? These are scary signs. You know, my family, you know, in my peer range, we're in our 40s now. We're moving forward to the end. Who's getting it? Come on! We're running out of time, and all that matters is your death. And what's going to happen after it? Do you got that figured out, family? I hope they listen to this podcast. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you're hearing the gospel message today, you better get it. Grace is God saving us. I'm going to be very brief here because we're almost out of time. And I love to preach from Ephesians and Galatians. These are some awesome verses. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 8. But because of His great love for us, this is where we get to see God's love. How much does God love us? Great, great love. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by amazing grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Who raised us up with Christ? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then there's that super duper verse right there, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Whew, keep it going. We're almost done. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And when I mean effectual grace, this is what grace does to a saved person. It gets into their hearts and the brains, starts rattling them free and setting them free. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. So look, the grace of God helps us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. This is a sanctification process. Galatians chapter 5, learning to fight the inner struggle and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives while we're waiting. And look at this. God Himself, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, that's including our wickedness, and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. And can you say this about yourself? Eager to do what is good. And then the response from those who are saved? Woohoo! That's it! Yes! Excel in grace. I'm going to jump right down to the yellow verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. And we're commanded, see that you excel in this grace of giving. And in that context, it's talking about financial giving and helping other people. And we worship God. Christians, when they understand God's grace, they go, yay, God! People say, oh, you think you're so great you're going to heaven? No, I'm a loser, but God saved me. Yay, God. Ephesians 1, 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Obviously, I'm jumping to the tidbits here I want you to acknowledge. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So much. And you know I just skipped most of that just to get to those yellow parts. Now, here's the big one. We need, as a church, we need to start pushing forward. It'd be better to push forward and fall on our face than sit back and wait for God to come and punt us. You understand? You're Christians. I know some of us, we want to stay in the middle. We don't want to get booted in the butt. We don't want to lead the way. We just kind of want to be somewhere in the middle of the crowd, kind of avoid God's extra discipline. But the idea is run in the grace. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Don't go listening to Olstein. Blah, blah. Stay true to the gospel. In verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. How do we grow in grace? Knowledge! Read your Bible. Bible.is, for all you people with tablets, Bible.is, it's free. It's going to read the Bible to you. It's really good for morning Bible readings when your brain's not quite there yet. Grace is God's actively using us to proclaim His good news. And of course, here's two examples. That Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. He did such a good job proclaiming the gospel, they killed him with big rocks. The ultimate source of power, 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Almost done. Here we go. And the last one, the apostles always begin their letters with have grace. Have grace. Grace is coveted all through the New Testament. Grace is always being bestowed from the writers to the readers. 2 Timothy 1:2, now Timothy, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Prayer of blessing to the saints, Titus 3:15. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. They want us to have grace. They want us to know what grace is. They want us to know what grace means. And they want grace to motivate us. And we truly end here. Prayer of blessing to the saints in Philemon 1:3 and 1:25. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Anyone catching a trend here? Grace. Prayer of blessing to the saints in Hebrews 13:25. Grace be with you all. Got it? And now here's our response, and here's where we end in 2 John 1:3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. There's grace for you. Let's pray. Father, amazing, marvelous grace throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. And this was just the tip of the iceberg. There was so much more to share. I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you caught this information and start packing it into their memory banks for later use and empower them to proclaim this grace to their family and friends who need to hear it. So, Father, use us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.